Greetings, brethren. Welcome to Sabbath services. This is the seven proofs of God, number 4. Today, there is a growing atheism in America. And if you were watching the Democrat convention, they had a dispute over whether the word God and Jerusalem and some other words they took out too, should remain in the overall plank. Now, the plank is the definition of the beliefs of the Democrat Party. So they took God out, they took Jerusalem out, and there was a big uproar. So then supposedly the president said, put it back in. They've never found out who said, take it out. But nevertheless, the master of ceremonies for the convention was mayor of L.A., Villagrosso, something like that. And he said, all right, now we have an amendment that we need to take a vote on. The amendment was to put the wording back in. So he said, we'll take a voice vote on it. Said, all those in favor say aye. So they said aye. All those opposed say no. So all those opposed said no. Now, they're supposed to have a 2/3 majority by sound. Well, the first time, the no's actually had it by a bit, because Dolores and I were watching. So then he got all frustrated and said, let's do this again. So he did it again. All the ayes say aye, all the noes say no, and it was just about evenly divided. So he didn't know what to do. So a woman came out there and told him, do it a third time. So he did it a third time, and obviously there was no 2/3 majority. So he said, in the opinion of the chair, 2/3 are yea, and the motion has passed. And so some people were talking about it. Afterwards, there was an Arab man there, and he was one of the most vocal against having God and Jerusalem as the capital city. You know, nothing like stirring up some Islamic hatred there, see. So anyway, it was put back into the plank. Well, one of the commentators later, I forget which one it was, said, Sarah Palin. She said, well, when she saw it, it kind of reminded her of Peter denying Christ 3 times. Oh, yes, that's right. Yeah, good comment. See, when you have a party that caters to those who believe in no God, and those who believe in the perverted sex that God says you are not to do, they don't want God around any place. So it'll be interesting. Afterwards, Dolores and I were commenting, well, we wonder what it's going to be like after this, what's going to happen. Yeah, okay. Forgot to mention that after he said it passed, a lot of people out there booed. And then the camera came around to the backside and looked up at the big teleprompter. I didn't know the big teleprompter. Hey, they have letters this high. It's a big teleprompter. And where it said, in the opinion of the chair, it was on the teleprompter for him to say that. So how's that for democracy? All right, let's come to 1 Kings 18. Let's see how there are a lot of people who do that today. One of the delegates to the Democratic Convention was a Methodist minister. And he said, we wanted the wording in there because we are a nation under God. Well, here we have something very interesting concerning the people of Israel and how they viewed God. Okay. A couple more facts need to be added in there. Cardinal Dolan gave the closing invocation, and he prayed in that that all abortion would be stopped. I wonder how those dissidents felt about that after that. Okay. But here's what happened. That's why atheists and evolutionists like to have everything created from nothing. But here's what the children of Israel did. 1 Kings 18 and verse 19. He said, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and 450 of the prophets of Baal." Now Baal is the sun god. And the day of worship for the sun god is what day? Sunday. What's the day of worship for the moon god? Moon day. Okay, etc. And 400 of the prophets of Asherah. Now, Asherah is the female goddess or the queen of heaven, who ate at Jezebel's table. And Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And Jezebel was the daughter of the priest, the high priest of Baal in Sidon. And there was a drought for 3.5 years because the people were rejecting God. Now, you can draw any parallels you want to draw with modern day, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So they all came, verse 20. Now, verse 21, "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long do you vacillate between two opinions?'" And the Hebrew means to jump back and forth. "If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him.' And all the people did not answer him a word." So you know what he did then. Had a little competition in offering. So he said, "You're many, you go first." All the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah, they went first. They built an altar. They put the bullocks on there. They cried all morning long. And Elijah came and taunted them a little bit. Verse 27, "At noon Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry loud with a great voice, for he's a god.'" Either he's meditating, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey. Perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. "So they cried with a loud voice, cut themselves with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the offering of Elijah's oblation, there was neither voice nor anyone to answer, nor anyone who paid attention." Now, this is exactly what's happening in the world today. Is there a God, or is there no God? Well, when Christ returns, he's going to settle the issue. So then Elijah said, "Repair the altar, pour water on it." Did it 3 times. And then Elijah prayed this very short prayer. Now, this is actually 21 seconds long compared to 8 hours of prayer by the priest of Baal and the priest of Asherah. So here's what he said, verse 36. "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again.' Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water. that was in the trench. When all the people saw, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." So then there was an elimination of the prophets of Baal. Well, today, you can't go out and slay those who are the false prophets. But nevertheless, the same principle applies. You either for God or against Him. Some people say, "Well, I'm agnostic. I don't know." You're against Him. Now, that's why God has sent His word. People say, "Well, how will I know that there's a God?" Well, everything that He wanted us to have, He's preserved, and we now have it in the Bible. And the entire Bible itself has been translated into 450-plus languages, which covers 90% of the languages in the world, as far as the complete Bible is concerned. And English is now the universal language. And when you consider that there are about 8 billion people in the world, and there are about 8 to 9 billion Bibles in the world, how did that happen when there are so many people that don't want to have the Bible around? Did God make it happen so there would be a witness? Did He make that happen so that people would have something to turn to find out who is God? Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. All right, now let's review the first four of the proofs of God. Number one, Creator. And with that, you can have dash, order. Nothing comes out of chaos. What happens when there's a flood? What happens when there's a tornado? What happens when there's an earthquake? What happens when there is a hurricane? Chaos. Destruction. Everything God has created, and there is such an abundance of life that it is incredible. I know I was thinking the other day, because our tomatoes are late, but they're coming on. Jonathan's tomatoes are coming on. Our squashes grow like this in one day, you know, and all of that's coming on. And we had a whole bunch of lemons picked and a whole bunch of oranges picked. And I was thinking, as you look at the seed from the tomato, and then when I was making lemon juice, looked at the seed from the lemon, and the grapefruit juice, looked at the seed from the grapefruit. And here's this little seed. Regardless of what it is, it could be a flower, it can be weed, it can be whatever. You plant it, and it grows. Why does it grow? How does it grow? Well, men are real smart. They know you need sunshine and water. So that's what they give it. But how does it grow? Remember in about sixth grade biology, they had this see-through little planter. And to show how things grow, the teacher would put a bean seed in there. And they'd water a little bit every day, and the students would come along, and they'd say, "Ooh, the roots came down." And then a few days later, here comes the sprout of a bean coming up. How did it know what to do? Now, you plant alongside of that whatever other seed you want. Watermelon, squash, grapes, apples. You take a seed and you plant it. And how does it know to become what that plant is when you can't even figure out what's inside the seed? Would you not say that something greater than you had to do this? All right, let's take the greatest minds in the world, put them together. Can they tell us why it does it? And you can put different seeds into the same plot of soil, and they will come up with all different plants according to what God has put in the seed. They still can't answer that. God is creator, maker. Number two, designer. There's design to everything. And you look at the smallest thing that there is. Look at the flowers. How beautiful they are. And look at all the life everywhere. That's number three. All the life. Life everywhere. Some good, some you don't like. Mosquitoes, hornets. Same way with the animals. Now, the other night, we had a possum get into the yard, and the dogs were barking. Now, possums generally come out at night. They don't like the daytime. So there was a ruckus out there, and I happened to get up, and Stephen was out there, and he said, "Dad, come here, take a look." So I went out on the deck, and he was down on the ground, and he shined up on this big lattice work that we have separating the property between us and the neighbors. And right at the top here was this big possum looking with his eyes wide open, not knowing what to do or where to go. Well, you see, God created that animal to be a night stalker, to get different things like mice and rats. And of course, those are night animals too. All right. So you look at every animal that is made, every plant, and every plant is absolutely amazing. Though every leaf looks alike, they're each one individually different. Now look at human beings. We've already covered that, made in the image of God. And how is God able to put the inheritance within the father and the mother to create a new, unique human being whose genetic code is different from anyone else of the 8 billion people that are alive today, and different than anyone else's genetic code all the way down through history? Well, God did it. All right. Number four, sustainer. And with sustainer, that means there has to be power. And with all of this, then, the proofs of God come down to the purpose of God. All right. Now we have come to, we're ready to come to number four, law. Number four. In order for there to be law, there has to be a lawgiver. Even the Bible says two things. The wages of sin is death, and where there is no law, there is no sin. All right, let's come to James, the book of James now, and let's see what it says about law. Book of James, chapter 4. Now, what is the first section of the Bible called? First five books of the Bible. It's called the law. Yes. How did the law come about? I mean, the evolutionists deal in law all the time, but they deal in lawless law because they say that genes mutate and therefore they improve. But in their own scientific laboratories that they have, every time there is a mutant gene, it is a degradation and not an improvement. So how do you explain all of the different varieties of life? And how can that come from nothing? All right, same way with law. Chapter 4. All right, verse 11. Brethren, do not talk against one another. The one who talks against a brother and judges his brother is speaking against the law. And is judging the law. Now that is the number one sin of human beings. Now the other day, there was a man, Ernest, from our Fairfield group. And he's a bus driver. And he takes people to their medical appointments and things like this. And they have discussions about God. And he asked him, what day do you go to church on? Oh, I go to church on Sunday. Oh, really? What does the Bible say? Every single one said they know the Bible says the Sabbath, but they keep Sunday. So through their actions, what have they done? They have judged God and have judged the law. And that's the greatest sin of human being. Whether they're atheist, whether they're agnostics, whether they're religious, they judge God. Now let's see what happens here. And is judging the law. And if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. Rather, you are a judge. But, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver. Now, why did he give the laws? Because he wanted his creation to enjoy life. That's why. He wanted it to go well with them. Now, you should all know the Ten Commandments by heart, so I won't go through that. But let's come back here and eliminate some of the objections, because let's come back to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, please. Now, those in the sexual revolution said, we chose to have meaninglessness to life because we objected to the morality imposed upon us, especially the sexual laws. Now, look what has happened today. And that's happened before down through history. All right. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 1. Here's why God gave it. Traditional explanation is, by Protestantism, that these are the harsh laws of God. And Jesus came to release us from the law. Well, they've ended up judging the law. And they actually then show their disbelief in God while they profess belief in God because they're unwilling to accept the laws of God. Verse 1. And now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and judgments which I teach you in order to do them so that you may live. What does the fifth commandment say? Honor your father and mother so that your days on the earth may be long. What happens to teenagers who reject the things that mothers and fathers have tried to teach them when they were trying to teach them? Look at the state of the youth today. Sad documentary, isn't it? See? In order to do them so that you may live and go on and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. Now notice verse 2. Very important. You shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall you take away from it, so that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Isn't that interesting? So all of those on this bus where he was taking these people to get their medicines and get their doctor's appointments, they all agreed that the traditions of men superseded the law of God. Okay? God wanted it to be good for them. All right, come down here to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it. And you shall keep and do them, for this shall be your wisdom. Now, what's happened when they've taken God out of schools? What's happened to the IQ of the students? Goes down. They don't have wisdom. They don't have judgment. They don't have understanding. They don't have morality. Be your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Now what happened when we were keeping most of the laws of God? We'll set aside Sunday keeping for the time being, but when they were keeping most of the laws of God, when it was taught to be honest, they ran a survey of children. Those who studied from the McGuffey readers in homeschooling, and who believed in God had a higher IQ and were smarter. And there have been several occasions where the spelling bee was won by a homeschooler. Because what did they do? They studied the Bible. They studied their lessons. And when they get to employment, they're dependable. They're honest. They know how to work. They know how to think. They have individual initiative. So guess who gets hired first? Homeschoolers. Now, verse 7, for what nation is so great whose God is so near to them as the Lord our God is whenever we call upon him? Isn't that something? Then he gives a warning. And he gives a warning. There are lots of warnings here. Let's read this in verse 9. Only take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your children and your children's children, and remember the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people, and I will make them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and may teach their children. Okay? Now then, can you find perfection in the creation of God? Yes, you can. Why? Because God is perfect. Now, when you see the mantra of the evolutionist starting with ape and ending with man, here you have things that are changing. God never changes. Here you have that they have not too much intelligence. Here you have perfect intelligence by God, who made and created everything. And everything that he has created operates by law. Every single thing that he has created operates by law. The physical things, such as this desk, the creation of animals, the creation of human beings, the creation of insects, the oceans, the land, everything. All of those God created. Now, let's see what it says about God's law. Come here to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Now, let's just start in verse 1, because here is a great way of understanding the laws of God. That is the universe. Now, I forgot to bring it, but I've got a picture I want to put up here. I've got a picture of the sun in full blazing orange color. And remember, that is one star in a galaxy, one galaxy of millions of stars, and this is one galaxy out of an estimated 360 trillion galaxies in the universe. Now, that's mind-boggling. I guess the federal government wants to try and outdo God with debt. Now, notice what the heavens do. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Everything that we've been covering on the proofs of God. Psalm 19, verse 1. And it's out there perpetually. Now, you think about all the millions and billions and trillions of years that they talk about in evolution. They never stop to figure that in order for that to happen, in order for it all to be sustained, there had to be someone out there to sustain it all these trillions of years. And if it's been sustained those trillions of years, what does that mean? You've got to have an eternal living God to do so. Verse 2. From the earth looking up, day after day pours forth speech, and night after night they reveal knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. The message from it, and there are sounds from space. Their line has gone throughout all the earth. You can't miss it. their words to the ends of the world. In them he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man set to run a race. Its going forth is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now that's to bring understanding and fear of God to people. Now today we could have it greater than virtually any other generation in the history of mankind. You can go online and you can download fabulous photos of unbelievable beauty and magnitude and of the stars and galaxies right from your own computer. So what do we have in this age? Now let's just project forward just a little bit here. Not only is the prophecy being fulfilled that knowledge shall increase, which it is, many are going to and fro, which they are, but we also have that God has made the witness of his being, his creation, and his word attainable by every single person in this world. So they're going to have a witness before Christ returns. They're going to have no excuse. All right, now let's talk about the law of God, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, if you had some perfect, beautiful diamond, would you want to throw it away? Ruby, sapphire, gold, silver. Okay? Whatever. Perfect. Now, here's what it does. It's meant to help people. Restoring the soul. It makes you better. God made us to be improved. God made us so we can grow in knowledge, understanding, wisdom, increase our abilities. He wants us to, and he has something greater than that beyond us. He wants us to become like him. That's why we're made in his image. So his law is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the testimonies are like the Proverbs. Proverbs are fantastic for teaching young people so that they can know the things they need to know. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes, giving you understanding and wisdom, giving you a clear mind, a clear heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. That's why God gave it. Now stop and think. You know someone who doesn't believe in God? How is their life? You know someone who lives a very rebellious life? How is their mental attitude? How is their health? All of these things are good. Here's another thing it does. It teaches you right and wrong. Verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Oh, cleanse me from my secret faults. So the laws of God are good. All right. Now, we'll come to Psalm 119, 100 Psalms forward. Now, let me suggest this. If anyone has any questions about whether the laws, statutes, judgments, commandments, precepts, testimonies of God are for us, and if you have any question that the doctrine of the Protestants is correct, that Jesus did away with the laws of God, that we don't need to keep them because they're not good for us, then what I want you to do, I want you to read and study all of Psalm 119. All right, let's read just a few verses here to show why God has given his law. Verse 1, the very first verse. I mean, how are you going to get out of this? All right, I will give the agnostics and atheists and the Protestant non-believers, I will give you a challenge. You look in the scriptures and you tell me where there is one law of God that is not good. Now, in case you start out with complicated verses in Galatians and a couple of other places in the writings of the Apostle Paul, you better educate yourself with Judaism, because if you don't, you don't understand what Paul is writing about. Okay? All right, let's read it. Verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. Doesn't everyone want blessings? Raise your hand if you want curses. Almost fooled you. Okay? Okay. How are they blessed? And how are they undefiled? And what are they doing? They are in the way. Which then has to be the way of the Lord, doesn't it? Yes. Who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his testimonies and who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Therefore, they are not transgressing the law. See? How do you quit being a sinner? Well, first, you quit breaking the laws and commandments of God. Next, you cry out to God for his spirit in repentance. Then you receive the spirit of God, and he begins with his spirit to convert you inside, and all the evil in all of your mind will be cleansed through the process of conversion. Now, another thing, another challenge. Do you really know how evil the human mind is? All right, hold your place here and come to Jeremiah 17. Now, here is something that has been proven over and over and over again in every survey, every test, everything that they want to do in trying to find out why people lie. Now, there are some people that lie when the truth would really be better. And here is the basic problem when you get rid of God. Here's what they do. They say, all people are good. All right? If all people are good, why is there so much crime and sin? If all people are good, we wouldn't have problems, would we? Because we just read, if you're walking in the law of God, which is good, then you're doing no iniquity. But without the Spirit of God, without the Word of God, to let you know, though you're created in the image of God, you've got a fatal flaw right up here. And you don't know it. You will know it when you admit it, but not until. And here it is. Let's come here to verse 7. Jeremiah 17 and verse 7. Now, you find this contrast all through the Bible. You want your life blessed? Here's the key. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It sends out its roots by the river. It shall not fear when heat comes, but its foliage shall be green. And he is not worried in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Now contrast with this. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? Now then, that being the case, how can those who don't believe in God solve the problems of the world? They can't. Let's go ahead and take a little break.